fiery light. That's the sight recorded by John upon seeing the Son of Man amidst the pure golden lampstands of the universal church of Jesus Christ. The whiteness of his head and hair, like the Ancient of Days in Daniel chapter 7. The flaming fire from his eyes, like the throne, also in Daniel chapter 7. And the eyes of the Son of Man in Daniel chapter 10. You should listen just a minute to three verses in Daniel chapter 10. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold around his waist, his body like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. See the sights and the sounds of pre-incarnate God from his holy sanctuary are almost identical to the sights and sounds of the incarnate God the Son as he appears to the Apostle John, and as John records them in this first chapter. What I'm supposed to do with them, I have no idea. I don't know that I'm supposed to do anything with them. I'm not sure that I'm supposed to know what they mean, only that the distinctiveness and the holiness and the perfections of God are in clear contradistinction to the lowliness and imperfections of created man. God is totally distinct from his creation. He is creator, and we are creatures. Pre-incarnate God appears to Daniel. Incarnate God appears to John. The language is similar. Language in earlier appearances to the saints and prophets is similar. We're supposed to make the connections. I don't know that we're supposed to know what it means in every case where the sights and sounds of God Almighty and his glory cloud in the sanctuary are recorded for us. God has chosen to reveal himself to Moses, to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, John, and others in the same and similar fashion all through the text of the Scriptures. The prophetic Scriptures are brought into fullness here in John's revelation of Jesus Christ as Jesus now occupies the throne room, sanctuary, revealing all the same images and sounds seen and recorded previously in all the rest of Scripture. He is most lovely in the midst of his church and holding it together as it is portrayed in beautiful gold lampstands. And at the same time, he is most awesome and fearsome in his appearance as none other could be. He is holy as none other could be. Nothing or no one other than he could appear as he appears or sounds as he sounds. However, all things in existence are made by him, and all things are held in their existence by him. Otherwise, they would not exist. And since all things are made by him, then they many times can be identified as bearing some resemblance by their sights and sounds. In other words, if a thing exists, then it came from God. And it has some correspondence with its maker. It has a likeness to its maker. It has a similitude to the one who created it. After all, he is the pattern for everything that is created. There isn't another pattern. In the same manner, it could be said that there is a correspondence between things that are created because he created them. A good example of that would be the mountain theology that we learned in the Gospel of Matthew, part of which has the symbol of God's covenant nation, Mount Zion, being thrown into the sea. And in its place, the new mountain of God being raised up over all other mountains. There's a correspondence there between the two. We mentioned in a former sermon that John first heard the trumpet voice of Jesus. We said that that voice wasn't like the trumpet, but that it was as a trumpet. The point being that Jesus' voice cannot be like a trumpet. The sound of Jesus speaking to John is the original sound. The trumpet sounded by Israel, if you remember that Israel made two trumpets at God's command, the trumpet sounded by them is likened to the voice of God. It is a created sound, created as corresponding to the sound of the voice. Same is true here in our text. His speaking to John is further described by John as the sound of many waters. The way many rushing waters sounds is a created sound, you see. Many rushing waters sounds the way many rushing waters sounds because it corresponds to the voice of the creator of the sound. See? Because he made it, it sounds the way it sounds. And the way it sounds, sounds like his voice sounds. Further, the other sights and sounds of the glory cloud, judgment seat, throne room of God originate from him. Thunder sounds the way it does because of the staggering and terrifying sound of God's glory cloud. And that's example before the millions of Israel, you remember, at Sinai. Thunder sounds the way it does because God caused it to sound that way. It's his sound. Thunder, as you and I know it, is corresponding to the sound of God's glory cloud. It is a similitude, if you will, of God's glory cloud. God doesn't sound like thunder. Thunder sounds like God. Thunder corresponds to him. Same is true of lightning. The spectacular, stunning spectacle of God's word flashing angelically from his glory cloud must have been breathtaking and dreadful. But lightning doesn't flash naturally. Lightning is a created thing. It corresponds to its creator, you see. The glory cloud doesn't look like lightning. Lightning looks like the glory cloud. One more and we'll quit. God's glory cloud throne room judgment seat does not sound like wind. The sound of mighty wind was created by our God because it corresponds to the sound made by God in his glory cloud. The sound that wind makes is created. It's a created sound, you see. And it's similar in some ways to the sound made by the angelic glory cloud, as, for example, it moved upon Mount Sinai, and as it filled the temple, and as it filled the tabernacle. And there are many other examples, such as the sound of the mighty wind in Jerusalem at Pentecost, as the glory cloud came near and Holy Spirit was poured out upon mankind at Peter's preaching. Men from every nation on earth, there were 72 nations on the earth at that time, but men from every nation on earth were there for the Pentecost celebration, and 3,000 were added to the church in one day as thousands of people came rushing down to where they thought the wind was to see what was happening, but it wasn't wind. It was the sound of God the Spirit and His glory cloud. Now we have to move on to 16. And having seven stars in his right hand and a sharp two-edged sword proceeding out of his mouth, and his face as the sun shines in its power. If you read down just a little bit further, we're going to be addressing the stars in his right hand again 2 weeks from today, but it should be pretty obvious that we had to exert some exegetical effort here, isn't it? The fanciful interpretations of the stars in his right hand range from astrological predictions from the seven-star Pleiades constellation all the way to the restoration of the stars in the sky after the world is burned up in the dispensational fiery holocaust at the end times. The imaginations of men run wild when they see things like this, and they think that the products of their imaginations should be self-evident to everybody else because it's theirs. But, you see, the stars of the heavens are there for a reason. Maybe for a number of reasons. The reasons that they're there are God's reasons. They're not there in order for men to form their own mythical and mystical innovations and explanations for them. The stars and galaxies are not just there. There's no such thing as a universe. As Ezekiel in the Spirit clearly saw, as God showed him, and as Ezekiel wrote in his Spirit-inspired prophecy, the creation is not infinite. And it's not just there. It's there for a reason. And as we determined earlier, whatever was created by God, and it bears some correspondence to Him and His divine aseity. As the Apostle Paul put it in Romans chapter 1, the creation itself declares the existence, glory, and power of God. Therefore, mankind is held responsible for knowing Him and worshiping Him as the creator of it all. Since that's the case, that all of the creation declares the glory and power of God, the galaxies and the stars of the heavenlies bear a correspondence to Him. In other words, there's a connection. There's a likeness, a resemblance to God and His sanctuary in everything that He's made, since all things were brought into existence by Him. His creativity in all of its parts says something about His existence, His glory, His power. And it all does so clearly. and that all men are held responsible by God for knowing Him and worshiping Him as Creator God. There is a clear correspondence between that which is created and the one who created it. Begin today to look at the stars, and when we get to verse 20, hopefully we'll have some good understanding of the sight of the incarnate God with seven stars in His right hand. But having already created light, corresponding to His own fiery light, God then created the sun and the moon and the stars. Listen in Genesis 1. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Verse 16, Genesis 1. Then, in Genesis 22, right after Abraham faithed in God's promises for his Redeemer King, this is what we read. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Two things here. There are many, of course, but only two for us this morning. There is a correspondence between the numbers of God's redeemed people and the numbers of stars. The stars are of a very great number, as are the seed of Abraham. Secondly, there is one seed of Abraham who will possess the gate of his enemies. His is singular. While we're on to the correspondence between the large numbers of stars and the large numbers of Abraham's seed, let me just read once again from Moses' Deuteronomy what is prophesied should Israel not obey God. Okay? Prophesied. Moses heard it, wrote it down. He was in the presence and counsel of Almighty God when he heard it. And he wrote it down. This is the prophecy, should Israel not obey. Okay? And you shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because you did not hearken unto the voice of Yahweh your God. Deuteronomy 28. Then, after many such correspondences between men and stars, we begin to see just how God views these things. Listen to Isaiah in his prophecy of Israel's future destruction. Behold, the day of Yahweh cometh, cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause its light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more rare than fine gold, even a man than the pure gold of Ophir. Therefore I will make the heavens to tremble, and the earth shall be shaken out of its place in the wrath of Yahweh of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. That's chapter 13 of Isaiah, who also stood in the presence and counsel of God Almighty, who put these words in his mouth. So we begin to see in the prophets the terrible wrath of God toward Judaism, Israel's heretical religion. One of the similitudes, or equivalences, if you will, in his revelation to the prophets, is his decreating Israel's lights. Heaven and earth, Israel, had been created by God, brought into existence by a holy God, and it had lights. That is, it had prophets, it had priests, it had kings, it had wise men, saints of God, who were to lead Israel and be shining lights and beacons to the truth. But in the wrath of God toward this adulterous and idolatrous nation, all of their lights would be turned off. What light, what wisdom, what truth that they did have would be taken away from them. Should you remember from our exegetical work through the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 24, this is exactly what Jesus said in answer to his disciples' question, when shall these things be? Listen again. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Listen to Daniel chapter 12, which is the condition of the earth under the kingship of the coming fifth great kingdom, King Jesus. Daniel chapter 12, and they that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and forever. So what we see here in the scripture is an equivalence between the righteous and the wise in the coming King of Kings and the brightness of the realm of the creation itself, a correspondence, if you will, between rulers and kings and wise men and elders and leaders who righteously lead God's people in the truth of his covenant, all on the one hand, and then the bright lights of the heaven which God so gloriously made in the similitude of his own fiery light. There is a correspondence between the two. This, of course, is all preparation now for Jesus' words to John, as recorded in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. We'll make use of it all as we attempt to understand what he said when we get there in 2 weeks. Now, the sword extending from the mouth of incarnate God. What an ominous, daunting aspect of the Son of God. And yet, at the same time, very beautiful. This is the direct fullness of the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 21. It's just a remarkable similarity between John's revelation and God's revelation to Ezekiel, isn't there? This is the direct fullness of that prophecy, and at the same time, it fits so perfectly with the termination of the lights of Israel. Listen to God's revelation to the prophet. Chapter 21. The word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward Jerusalem, and drop thy word toward the sanctuary, and prophesy against the land of Israel. Say to the land of Israel, thus saith Yahweh, behold, I am against you, and I will draw forth my sword out of its sheath, and will cut off from you the righteous and the wicked. Seeing then that I will cut off from you the righteous and the wicked, Therefore shall my sword go forth out of its sheath against all flesh from the south to the north. And all flesh shall know that I, Yahweh, have drawn forth my sword. It shall not return any more. Sigh, therefore, you son of man, with the breaking of your loins, and with bitterness shall you sigh before their eyes. And it shall be, when they say unto you, why are you sighing? You shall say, because of the tidings, for it comes. Every heart shall melt, all hands shall be feeble, every spirit shall faint, all the knees shall be weak as water. Behold, it comes, and it shall be done, said the Lord Yahweh. The word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says Yahweh, say, a sword. A sword. It is sharpened. It is furbished. It is sharpened that it may make a slaughter. It is furbished that it may be as lightning. Shall we then make mirth? The rod of my son, it condemns every tree. And it's given to be furbished that it may be handled, the sword. It's sharpened, yea, it's furbished, to give it into the hand of the slayer. Cry, wail, son of man, for it is upon my people, it is upon all the princes of Israel. They are delivered over to the sword with my people. Smite, therefore, upon thy thigh. For there is a trial. What if even the rod that condemns shall be no more, says the Lord Yahweh? You therefore, son of man, prophesy and smite your hands together. Let the sword be doubled the third time. The sword of the deadly wounded, it's the sword of the great one that's deadly wounded, which enters into their chambers. I have set the threatening sword against their gates, that their heart may melt and their stumblings be multiplied. Ah, it's made as lightning. It is pointed for slaughter. It is indeed a sword from the sheath of Yahweh, a deadly sword, a destructive sword. His name is Jesus. But, it is a two-edged sword. As the writer of the letter to the Hebrews, refugees, makes very clear, Jesus, the ascended, crowned King, is the Word of God made flesh, and he's seen here by John with a two-edged sword proceeding from his mouth. Listen to the writer of the Hebrews. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Two-edged sword. I'll stop right here this morning, continue next time with some more comments from this verse, and then continuing on into the last four verses of chapter 1. We'll cover those four verses in two sermons, and we'll be finished 2 weeks from today. May God add great blessing today for the reading and the preaching of his word. Amen.